All right, let's get in the Word. Let's get in the Word. All right, y'all ready to do a little digging? A little digging, a little digging. We up to what? Chapter 16.
All right.
Well, let's. That's what I asked y'all to do. That was the intent, that we was going to dig on Sunday evening on some of these things. We looked at some of the stuff in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, that's where we were, because 17 gives some answers for 13. It explains about the beast and about the harlot, and what the heads are and the crowns and all those things. Chapter 17 gives some answers to that. And all this has already been spoken of about in Daniel. And that's why we said, let's go read today. Let's go read in Daniel 2. Let's go read in Daniel 7. Let's look at Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11. I mean, Daniel's full of it. It gives a lot of attention to this. So, with that in mind, let's just start over in Daniel. Let's go to Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Now, we covered some of these things in the past.
Okay,
If you go to Jeremiah, you'll come to Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you'll get to Daniel. That's the big four prophets that we find. And Daniel covers quite a bit in the 12 chapters that we have. And it gives us the entire future of humanity is spoken of in Daniel. Of what's going to take place. Now, not in like minute detail, but it tells us quite a bit. And in Daniel 2, you got to keep in mind, we have Daniel revealing what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and then giving the interpretation of it. And then in chapter 7, you don't go to 7 yet, but in 7, Daniel sees the same vision, but from a different perspective. You got how man sees things, and then you have the prophet who's been given a vision from God, how he sees the same time frame and the same kingdoms and the leaders of them. One's going to see a great big statue, something that the world wants to bow down toward, to prize, to elevate, to lift up the power of man and what man can do. Now, when Daniel saw it, Daniel seen it from what God gave him, in light of the fact that these things that Nebuchadnezzar saw as something to be glorious, Daniel saw them all as beast. As beast. So, Daniel 2. You would have to jump over, if you would, look in about verse number 31. Because prior to that, Daniel is building the case of the fact that it is God who reveals secrets. God planted this dream in Nebuchadnezzar. God could have done it at any time before, but the timing wasn't right. Remember, God always does what He does in perfect timing. Who was there to be in the right place at the right time to elevate the glory of the Lord and reveal to Nebuchadnezzar and the world what this vision was all about? Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar wanted, and this was all of God now. This was all of God. God put it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart to say, I want somebody not only to interpret my dream, but I want you to tell me what the dream was. Now, that's an impossible thing apart from God doing something. Ain't nobody can tell you what you dreamt unless God reveals the dream that He gave you to the person. So this was all God here. You got to keep that in mind. Just like we're going to see later on with the Antichrist, like in Revelation 13, in Revelation 6. Remember the one on the white horse? That's the Antichrist. Who said come and it was time to come? God did. This is all on God's timetable. God's in control of all of this. Yeah.
And they kept saying, "Tell your servant." And Nebuchadnezzar kept saying, "No,
you're going to tell me."
Right.
Why would that be? Because if I told you what the dream was, the interpretation, anybody can tell me what they think it is.
I knew that part of it, but I just couldn't feel. You know,
remember, this is a God thing. Remember, this is what God was doing. God put it in a position that no man could step up and tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed unless God revealed the dream to a person. Nobody else could do that. That was only Daniel. And Daniel, what? Readily admitted, I couldn't do this unless what? God did it. God is the one who is revealing this to you. This ain't me. This is God who's done this. So verse 31 says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome." Because that's how what? That's how Nebuchadnezzar seen himself. That's how Nebuchadnezzar seen power. That's how Nebuchadnezzar seen wealth. That's how Nebuchadnezzar seen all these things. He seen what he had done as being glorious and awesome and extraordinary and everything. Just like all other men and women in history, when they accomplish something and they don't include God in it, what do they think about it? That it's the best thing since sliced bread. It's marvelous. It's awesome. Verse 32, he says, "This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." So here's the image. We got a gold head. We have silver arms. We have a chest and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet that have iron and clay. Now, in that image is a picture of the powers that would be in days ahead. Not only what was going on now, but what was going to happen. Even it ain't, some of it haven't even happened yet. It's still yet to happen. And then Daniel is going to say, what did he see? You watched, as you saw this image, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its what? Not in its head, not in its chest, not in its thighs, not in its legs, but where? In its feet. Now you got to keep in mind, the feet of iron and clay is still yet a future kingdom. Hadn't come yet. So this stone that was cut out and crushed, it crushed a kingdom that we haven't seen yet. So automatically we see something in the future that is still yet to come. Now Daniel's going to explain some of these things for us. Now think about that stone that was cut out of the mountain. That's Jesus. This is who this is talking about. Why? Because Exodus, I believe it's Exodus 20, Exodus 20, 25. God says, when you make a stone of sacrifice, an offering, you can't put a chisel on it. Because if you put a chisel on it, man's going to get the glory when they look at it and say, man, who carved that out? Who did that? And it's going to take away the attention of what is to be given unto God. So God said, when you build a stone of altar to burn and to bring before me, it has to come raw. You just cut it out of the mountain, out of a rock, and set it down, and that's where you... Now, you just didn't put it anywhere. You put it where God told you to put it. You did it when God told you to do it. But you couldn't put a chisel on it. You couldn't dress it up. You know, you couldn't carve it out. Brother Shannon's a whittler. He's been carving out things. You couldn't do that with this. Now, there was other things they would carve out and work on, but not on an altar that you offered a sacrifice on, because that was all about who? God. And nobody could take that attention away. So that stuff, what's that? It's natural. Uncut. And that's how God describes also His Word. He said, let the Word do its work. If it's got edges in it, let it cut. If it's raw, let it cut. Don't try to put sandpaper on it and try to get it to where it doesn't cut men, because God put it the way He put it for a reason. Well, this is what this is talking about. Now he's going to bring this up again. And remember, what is it going to crush? It's going to crush the what? The feet. Now, when it crushes the feet, it's also going to tell us that it's going to bring down the whole statue. When it crushes the feet, it's going to bring down all those kingdom dominions that have reigned, and this secular rule and power that reigns without God. That's what the picture of the image is. The rulers of this world who've had dominion and operated it without the glory of God, seeking Him. It's a world system that has not factored God into the equation for living. And when Jesus is cut out, at the time that He crushes it, He's going to bring it all down. And that's what we're reading about in Revelation, when He brings it all down, when all these things come to an end. Now, He's going to go on a little bit further. Verse 35. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like what? Chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that they have no trace of them found anymore. Done away with. Now, these were all dominant kingdoms in times past and still yet in the future. Now, the end of verse number 35. And the stone that struck the image became what? A great mountain. Or, we're going to see in other terms, a great kingdom. The mountain refers to a kingdom. A great kingdom. And that kingdom did what? Filled the... Okay, so you got a cut stone that couldn't have no chisel on it that's going to crush this. And when it does, then this stone's going to turn into a what? A mountain that's going to fill the whole earth. This is the kingdom of Jesus and His righteous reign over the whole earth. Okay? Verse 36 says, this is the dream. Now, we tell you the interpretation of it before the king. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's pretty clear, right? Wouldn't you say that's the fine gold? That's the head. That's Babylon. That's you. Verse 39. But after you, which is an automatic, Brother Shannon, yeah. Nebuchadnezzar, you ain't going to stay around forever. After you, when you're done, when God's done with you, Nebuchadnezzar, shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours. Now, what kingdom was that? That's the Medes and the Persians. And the Persians are going to kind of swallow up the Medes. And it's going to become more of a Persian empire. Alright? A third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. Now what kingdom is that? That's Greece. That's Greece. That is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. We're going to see it. He's going to tell us about it in a minute. Daniel explains this to us. History tells us that these kingdoms were successive. Meaning when Babylon was in power, who knocked them off of power? The Medes and the Persians came in one day and overthrew the Babylonians. Belshazzar, remember they was having a drunken thing and they come in and overthrew them? Okay. Who then took over from the Medes and the Persians? Alexander the Great crushed the Persians. Crushed them.
So are you getting that because you know history, or is it going to come in here and say
that? It's going to tell us both. No, it's not going to tell us Alexander the Great. It's going to call him the Big Horn. It's going to refer to him in a minute.
How do we learn that?
Through history. You know, in history. Not necessarily here. I'm just giving you from the chronological history of Daniel's going to tell us this. He's going to tell us about the Medes and the Persians. He's going to tell us about Greece. He's going to call one a goat and another a ram. Alexander the Great rose up to power real quickly. There was no king over Greece during this time frame. They were just farmers. Alexander rises up to be this king. Alexander was under demonic oppression. He was used as by the devil to do what he did. He did it so fast and so quick, the Bible's going to describe him, how he functioned, how he lived, and he overthrew the kingdom, but he died as an early age. He died early, young. And when he died, he had not been married and he didn't have no kids. So his kingdom was divided between his four generals. And each general got a place. One got the north, one got the east, one got the west, and one got the south. And the north and the south kingdoms kept fighting over one another for a particular territory. What did they want? They wanted the best land in Palestine, which bordered up and come up against the Mediterranean Sea, and that would be Israel. That's what they kept fighting. These generals kept fighting over. And that's what Daniel 11 is going to talk about. But Daniel also gives us, and we'll look at this, the Scriptures does this to us from time to time. God will talk about one person like a king, but God overshoots that king and tells us about somebody behind that king that there's no way it could be actually this king in full. There's a devil behind him. And God does that. Just like he's going to do in Daniel. He's going to talk about a person, but that person is going to be a prefigure of the Antichrist. He's going to talk about in Isaiah, he talks about the Babylonian king, but he starts out talking about him, but he goes beyond him, and he's talking about Satan when Satan fell with his pride. You go to Ezekiel 28, and he's going to talk about the king of Tyre, and when he's talking about the king of Tyre, he goes beyond him, and he's going to be talking about Satan himself. That angel that was fallen, Lucifer, he's going to mention them. So God does this. God will talk about a person, but go beyond that person and talk about something that's even further down, bigger than what they are. And this is what Daniel is also going to do as God gives him this revelation. So let's just read a little bit further in here. All right, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom, which is the iron legs, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Now who is that? That's Rome. That's the Roman Empire. They overthrew the Greeks. They overthrew the Greeks. Now history will tell you. Listen, history would tell you, Brother Shannon testify, as Janet's talking about here, look, when the Babylonians fell, the Medes and Persians took over. When the Medes and Persians fell, it was because of the Greeks. And when the Greeks were overcome, they were conquered by the Romans. And the Romans ruled. This all happened. It started with the Babylonians in about 600 B.C., so from 600 B.C. to this very present day, we are in what we know of as the time of the Gentiles.
They took over is when they crucified Jesus.
During that time frame, yes, yes. But that's when, see, it's going to tell us that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come during the reign of the Roman Empire. And then the people of the prince that is to come is the ones who crucified Jesus. Talking about the Romans. So these clay toes is speaking of a kingdom that's going to still yet to happen. And watch how Daniel tells us this. Watch. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragmented. That's where Revelation talked about the 10 crowns. It's going to be a 10 nation confederacy. But it's weak because they're gonna turn, and three of them are going to get swooped up. It's fragile. It's strong, but it's fragile. Verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. There's going to be a problem that's going to come out of that. Now watch, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, these 10 kings with these 10 toes, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up what? A kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. Remember, in those days of the 10 kings, these 10 kings have not come on the scene yet. This is what we think to be the revised Roman Empire, which is part of the iron legs and the iron and the clay that is still yet to come. That's part of where Revelation says that the beast had a death blow, but he revived. You see, the beast is going to come out of that revised Roman Empire. He's going to be one of that union that Revelation talks about. So what we see here, look at verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. So we see Jesus come on the scene. Daniel's going to point this out, Daniel 9. He's going to come on the scene and he's going to be cut off. And then there's going to be a gap. We're living in that gap right now. We're living in that gap right now. That's going to be, I'll show you in Daniel 9 in a moment. So, any of this making sense to you thus far? Okay. So what Daniel just did, what God did with Daniel... He's talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus. Yes, the kingdom of God. In Christ. He's the stone. He's the one that is going to turn into a mountain that fills the whole earth. That's going to be King Jesus. And that's going to include Gentile and Jew. That's going to include us all. When He comes back and we come with Him, we're going to be in that number. When He sets up a new heavens and a new earth, all those things are going to take place. When He shatters that, you know, Revelation talks about how He cast the false prophet and Antichrist into the lake of fire. All that's coming. He's going to consume Him. We're fixing to get into Revelation 19 in a couple of days. Scripture says, Peter says He's going to burn everything up. We're not looking for a flood like came in Noah's day, but a fire is coming. A fire is coming. The Bible says it's going to be like the days of Noah. What were people doing in the days of Noah? Living life with no anticipation. You've heard this is a great tool to talk with people about Jesus.
They were evil.
The days increased. People were increasing. Violence was increasing. But people still married, buried, threw parties, did everything with no anticipation of the days coming to an end. And when the rains fell and Noah was in the ark, it was everlasting too late.
Amen.
So this is what God did with Noah. What did He do with Noah? He interrupted Noah and invaded him with His grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
But everybody else, it wasn't interrupted, everybody else was disrupted. And that disruption led into destruction. But Noah's interruption led to instruction on how to live in this life and make it through the wrath of God. And that's what God does in Jesus. He is our ark. And when He interrupts us, He then instructs us how to live.
Amen.
But you can anticipate with mankind two things ever happening. Either Jesus is going to interrupt them or Jesus is going to disrupt them. But His disruptions always come with destruction. But His interruptions come with instructions on how to live life and build the kingdom of God for the glory of God. So that's just a great picture, a great illustration. Say, look, your encounter with Jesus is going to be either one of two things. You're either going to see a permanent interruption, and he's going to put you on a whole other course of living, or you're going to see a permanent disruption that's going to bring destruction with it. You, wherever you stand with him, will depend on what you see, the interruption or the disruption. You don't want the disruption. You want him to interrupt your life and put you on another course of living. Now go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. We doing it right now. Now you got to keep in mind. You keep listen to me. You're dealing with from 600 BC to where we are now, and still we don't know how far out in the future. You're dealing with an enormous, amount of life and death that is going on between, and still enormous amount to come. But the scriptures are helping us. All this was can't miss here now is that all this has come to pass exactly how Daniel said it would.
Yeah.
And we're talking about thousands and thousands of years that have come to pass exactly the way God prophetically said it was going to happen to the detail. What it does is put you in a position where you can't help but say, I trust you. Because if he has been so detailed and so on time on every step of what he's done in the past, do you not think he's going to be on time and with every detail in the future?
Come on.
It's coming. All of anything. Peter says that which is not of God, that which has not been done of grace, is going to burn up in fervent heat. It's going to happen. The elements thereof, he said, will burn up in fervent heat. And another thing Peter said, Paul taught about all these things in most every letter he wrote. And Peter said, some of them are hard to understand. Even for him, who was an apostle that walked with the Lord, had insight that the average person, average believer wouldn't have, said, even the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, even for me. And he says it like this. He said, Paul had wisdom given to him to write about things that were still yet to come that are hard to understand. And he said, this is another thing, is that unstable men will take what he said and twist them.
Amen.
Just like they do the rest of the truth. Don't get caught up in the error of their way. Because what was Peter's whole message? Grow in grace, which grace is going to teach us to say no to us and say yes to Jesus and in the knowledge of the Lord so that you can live this life in light of His return. That it'll make a difference on how you live now. You see, a lot of those teachers and a lot of the teachers that teach about these things, it's all about what's to come, with no reflection on how that makes a difference in my life today. Because everything he teaches us is to comfort us to know how to live now for God's glory and to do what Jesus' business is. What is his business? To seek and save that which is lost. To be about the Master's business. Why do you think Jesus gave those illustrations in Matthew 24 and 25? Who is a faithful and wise servant? Those that are involved in the Master's work. Those that are ready for the Master to return. Those that are taking what the Master gave them and putting it to work. Those are the people who are faithful and wise. Everybody else is a deceiver. Everybody else is a deceiver. And so there's so much there. Chapter 7. Chapter 7. Y'all ready? Daniel's going to tell us he had a vision. This is how God sees these same people who are mighty and powerful from their perspective. Daniel says in verse number 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in a vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. We've been seeing that in Revelation, haven't we?
Amen.
You had the four angels at the four corners who controlled the four winds. We've seen the great sea. All these things that control Often we can take this from a literal standpoint, but also of the figurative. The sea is always a representation of the peoples and the nations, and the winds are always changing and dictating the current situation of the atmosphere. That goes along with teachings. You know, we live in a world that teaches lies, and those lies are constantly changing with the winds and the doctrine. The Bible talks about we don't want to be what? Tossed to and fro with the winds of change. We want something to stand on that is everlasting, that's a rock. So we take God's Word for and not what the culture's doing, not what our society's doing. Verse 3, he says, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a what? A lion. And had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast." Okay, so let's talk about this lion. Who's the lion? That's Babylon. That was what they were known as, the lion. They had wings like eagles because of their ability to be swift and fast and conquering. They were the king of the beast. Anybody that got in their way, they devoured them up. But remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Remember he elevated himself in pride? And he became a beast. He went from being a lion to an old cow eating grass in a pasture for 7 years. That's in Daniel 3 and 4. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. But what did he do? Scripture says his hair grew long and his fingernails grew like talons, and he ate grass and he had the mind of a beast, of a cow. He went from being the most dominant figure on the planet to a man with an insane mind out in a field eating grass for 7 years. Because God warned him what he was going to do with him. But he said, "Look what I've done. Look at me. Look what I've accomplished." And God says, "You failed to recognize I brought you to this place. I've done this for you." Daniel warned him and warned him. So what did he do? God took him from being a lion to just a weak, mere man that stands in fear of a lion in a safari. Okay? Now, verse 5, "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.'" This is what happened. This is the Medes and the Persians. It's raised up on one side because the Persians were more dominant. It took over the Medes. The ribs that it has in its mouth are the ribs of the Babylonians. It devoured them up. It overcome them. Same picture that Daniel painted with Nebuchadnezzar's statue, but he's showing us beast. Beast have what? No conscience. Beast are ravenous. They devours. They kill. They destroy. And that's how Daniel saw him from God's perspective, but Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as this majestic statue. Verse 6, "After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard." A leopard is sleek and it's fast, "which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. It's light. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." Who is this?
Greece.
This is Greece. This is Alexander. They talked about how swift Alexander overcame and took. Alexander had a horse that, if I'm not mistaken, some of the things I read about him in the past, there was a horse that they brought in to the city. And nobody wanted the horse. Nobody would buy the horse because the horse was so big and so unruly that nobody could control it. So nobody would buy it. As a boy, Alexander walked up to the horse and looked at the horse eyeball to eyeball and tamed that horse on that day and got on it and rode it off. Why? He was under demonic oppression. That's why he did what he did. The Bible's going to tell us he did what he did with fury and rage. And anything you read about him, he was a furious, wrathful rage-filled leader. As a young man, he had a mindset that could see an attack and he would fight, but he was guided by the demonic. Daniel talks about it. The prince of Persia and the prince of Greece was behind this. These are talking about demonic influence. I'll point it out to you. The four heads, remember he died early. Who are the four heads? You can write out beside that. That's his four generals. His four generals that took over. Verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. This beast was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was a devourer, breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all of the other beasts that were before it. And it had what? Ten horns. This is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire. It was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up from them, before whom three of the first horns, this is where the other, when he saw the statues and it had the clay toes, and remember he said some of it was strong, but some of it was what? Fragile, weak. Before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking what? Okay, so it shifts from a beast to talking about a man. And who is this man? This is the Antichrist. This is who this is. It's the Antichrist who had eyes like a man. Now, in Revelation 13, it describes the beast. He said he was like a leopard. He was like a leopard, had feet like a bear, and had a mouth like a lion. Do you notice here in Daniel, he doesn't describe this fourth beast, what he looked like? He just said he had iron teeth. Where the other one said he looked like a lion, had wings, then a bear, and then a leopard. But this fourth beast, he doesn't tell us what kind of beast he was. He just said he was a terrible, fierce beast and had teeth like... But Revelation tells us he looked like a leopard, but he had feet like a bear, and he had a mouth like a lion. Why? Because when this Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be the peak and the premier of all these other previous kings who dominated the world, like the Babylonian king and the Mede and Persians and Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire. He's going to be a consumption of all those, and this man for whom the world has not seen yet. And that's how he's going to deceive the world. The world's going to believe him and follow his lead. It's all setting up for this. A world that is without God. A world that is secular and does everything with humanistic mindset are going to follow this. So this is what Daniel is painting for us. And of course, the rest of the chapter, Daniel tells us he sees a vision of the throne of God. And what's going to come to the conclusion? Look, the Ancient of Days is going to be on the throne. All these beasts, they come into an end. They got an end date. But the ancient, how does he say it? The Ancient of Days, he was seated. He was seated. And you could read the rest of it. We're not going to get into it. But you could write those down. We got what? Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. The Persians took over. Then you got the Greece Empire with Alexander the Great. He got broke off early. Died early. So his kingdom was given to who? Four generals. Those four generals, mainly two, are going to fight over some land. Now, this is something you also got to keep in mind, is that the Grecian Empire was doing the times that are in between our Older Testament and our Newer Testament. When our Older Testament closes out, it closes out with the Persians in power. With the Persians. That's where you get into what? Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, and all those that follow in the closing of the Older Testament. The Persians were in power. Remember old boy Haman? Remember Haman wanted to kill all the Jews? See, the enemy's always been trying to do that. Always been trying to kill the people of God. Remember Herod tried to kill all Jesus by killing all the babies? Remember Pharaoh tried to kill all the babies and have Moses killed? The enemy's always been doing that. We got a foreshadow of that in Revelation 12. Remember the woman that was give birth and the enemy, the dragon waited to take care of the child? But God protected the woman and the child. It's been like that through history. That's just an overview of history of Satan trying to kill what God had planned to do. Because in the garden, remember, it said, your seed shall always fight with this snake. But you're going to bruise his head, or you're going to crush his head, and he's going to bruise your heel. That's always going to be a battle there. But one day, God's going to put it all to an end. And that's what we're reading about also in Revelation. So y'all got that figured out. Tell me about it, Janet.
The Antichrist is coming from over there.
Yes, he will come from that revised Roman Empire. That's where he's going to come out of. Remember, it's a confederacy of these nations and kings. Because you got to keep in mind, around AD 400, when the Roman Empire was no more, has there been any other empire that has conquered the world like these other empires since then? Has it? What has happened since then? People have tried. Hitler tried to do it. Couldn't get it done. They all have tried to do it, but God will not let it happen. We're in a phase, what God is doing now, He's sending His missionaries to all the nations, and there's been no empires to be able to shut all that down and silence it. Nations have risen and fight against nation. What the Gospels tell it, nation will rise against, but kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. Why? Because that's still yet to come. There's going to be a kingdom rise again. That's going to be the kingdom of the Roman Empire. It's going to be a confederacy of 10 nations that come together under one head, and the Antichrist is going to rule. That's still yet to happen. Just like Europe right now and all that, they look like they'll never do anything. That's why the world's going to be amazed when they all come together with these 10 kings and leaders and they submit to this one particular leader. All this is part of what God's doing, not as much as part of what they're doing. You got to always keep that in mind. Now, all this has worked out just the way God said it was going to work out. Amen? That's why when you walk out of here or you're in here today, you just say, God, thank you. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for speaking to me and calling. Thank you for giving me an assignment to tell the world of who you are and what you've done. Chapter 8. I ain't wearing y'all out, am I?
Yeah.
Chapter 8. Look in verse number 3, chapter 8, 3. Then I lifted my eyes and I saw, and there was standing beside the river was a ram, which had what?
Two horns.
Two horns. Nebuchadnezzar's out of the way. Look, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. Verse 3, then I lifted my eyes and I saw there standing beside the river was a ram, and the ram had what?
Two horns.
Two horns. Who's the ram? That's the Persians and the Medes, or the Medes and the Persians. The two horns are Darius and Cyrus. Darius and Cyrus, Cyrus and Darius are the two who what? Sent the people of God back to Jerusalem. Paid for them to go back. Sent them back from Babylon. Remember, God said, for 70 years, you're going to be where? In Babylon, I'm going to send you back. When the Medes and the Persians took over, you know what they did? They sent the people of God back to Jerusalem and Judah. This is the ram. Verse 4, and I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became what?
Right. Why not eastward, though? That puzzled me when I read it.
because they are in the east. You're talking about the Medes and the Persians. You're dealing with Iraq, Iran, the Kurds in Iran. So they go in this way, and they're not going toward India. During that time frame, even Alexander, when they went to fight, they didn't push toward India. Why? Because his mercenaries and his soldiers said, we ain't going to fight them on elephants. They were on horses. These Indians was riding elephants. And they didn't want anything to do with them. So he turned back. He turned back.
Cannibal.
What's that?
Cannibals brought the elephants across the mountains and crushed the Greeks.
Mm-hmm. That's in their first battle with them. And that's why they turned back and wouldn't fight them. His people wouldn't fight. His people wouldn't fight. So you see them not going, and this is history, ain't it, Brother Shannon?
Yeah.
He wouldn't go east to India. Wouldn't go in and do it. So they went what? North, south, and west, but not east. God chronicled all this, I'm telling you. 200 years before it even ever started. To the detail. Verse 5, and as was considering suddenly, and as I was considering suddenly, a male goat. Who is the goat? That's Greece. Greece came from where? The west. Macedonia. The west. Across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. What does that mean? It happened so fast. The goat came without touching the ground. It was like astronomical speed. He crossed over and did what he did. That was Alexander. Remember, this was all empowered by who? Satan. Now, God was behind it, allowing it, but Satan was the one who was influencing Alexander.
There's a lot that today are grown up from nothing to great power.
These were farmers now. When he's writing this right here, these people of Macedonia were just farmers. They had no king nor kingdom nor anything. They were just farmers out in the country farming their land. And within a 200-year period, God raised them up and allowed a man who would be influenced by Satan, Alexander, who didn't have a king as a daddy, who became a king over the people because of his ferocious leadership, and that he was a conqueror and he overthrew anybody that got in his way, and the people followed him. They followed him. This is the goat. He came from the west across the surface of the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. That is Alexander the Great. The notable horn. That's who this is in reference to. Remember, years before he ever come on the scene. Now, this is not uncharacteristic with God. God had called for Cyrus 150 years before he was born. He named him by name in the book of Isaiah. Then he came to the ram that had two horns. That would be the Medes and the Persians, which I had standing beside the river, and ran at him with what? Furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. He shattered the empire, the Persians and the Medes. That's the two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and he trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. Alexander died in the peak of his strength at a ripe young age. I can't tell you how old he was. He might have been 27 years old. He was somewhere around there when he died. And in its place, look, four notable ones came toward the four winds of heaven. Now, who are those? That's his four generals. Okay, we've seen this same vision in what? Three chapters already. But in each chapter, we've had it different. We've had the statue, then we had the beast, now we've got a ram and a goat. But it's saying the same thing. But just getting more specific in the details of what was yet to come. And then it says, verse number 9, and out of one of them came a what? A little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Now what that's going to be is going to come out of this little horn, which is a prefigure of the Antichrist. This is not talking about, this is talking about a literal man, but this is going to be a prefigure of what was still yet to come in a future day. Because this guy, Daniel's going to talk about, who's going to commit the abomination of desolation. Anybody know his name? If I can say it right, Antiochus Epiphanes was this guy who over a period of time, they began to fight for the promised land between the north and the south. And he was a ruthless leader. And this was after the Old Testament closed out, before the New Testament came in, and so many hundred years before Christ was born. You ever heard of the Maccabeans revolt in that middle time frame? And these Jewish leaders rose up and killed one of the leaders, and there was a war, a revolt that took place with the Jews with these Greeks, and that fight went on during that time frame. Anybody remember reading some of that? Y'all have heard of a holiday called Hanukkah. That's when Hanukkah was started. It was started as the festival of lights. As a result of what took place, they believed in a supernatural way of God bringing this deliverance during that time frame from this, these periods of what we're talking about right here. But this guy, it goes beyond him. Look in verse number 23. The Antichrist in a future day comes in the view. And in the later times of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands senator schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Somebody's going to be behind him. Now, who was behind the beast that came out of the sea? Satan, the dragon, in Revelation 13 and 17. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He just shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. This is now you're talking about the Antichrist. Remember that Antiochus Epiphanes who went in and desecrated the temple, slaughtered a hog in there. And you know how the Jews thought about all that. He did all those things. That was the what Jesus said, what Daniel spoke about the abomination of desolation. It's going to happen again. But the Antichrist is going to be the one who goes in the temple and says that he is God and above all gods. And that's when the Jews are going to realize that he's the Antichrist. Up to that point, from the first part of the tribulation to that point, the Jews are going to follow him because he's going to make a covenant with them and they're going to trust him. They're going to believe that he's their Messiah. But then God's going to reveal to them that he is who I've been telling you he is, and he's the Antichrist. So that hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Remember, that's part of what? The toes that have the iron and the clay. All right, now we're going to move over just quickly because of time's sake. And chapter number 9, look in chapter number 9. Daniel 9, it says in the first year of who?
Darius.
In the first year of Darius. Now who is Darius? He's the king of these Medes who comes in. They've overcome the Babylonians, and now Daniel is serving not a Babylonian king, but he's serving now the kings of the Medes and the Persians. You know what that tells me? Old Daniel just bloomed wherever God planted him. Amen. He was faithful wherever God put him. That's right. Daniel began to think. Now notice this. You got to keep all this together. All these things are amazing when you really reflect on them. Verse 2. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through who?
Jeremiah.
Now, this ain't been hot off the press. Jeremiah ain't been... They've been close together. Jeremiah prophesied that the people were going to be in Babylon for how many years? Look what he says in that same prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel was living while Jeremiah was prophesying. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Daniel was a young man taken out of Jerusalem and brought by Nebuchadnezzar to train him in Nebuchadnezzar's ways. And Jeremiah, they're working over the same time frame. But notice what he said. I read from the books of the Word of God. He could discern that what God spoke through Jeremiah was the Word of God. Even though it was right hot off the ink horn as he wrote it. That's amazing. Why? Because the people of God can discern the Word of God.
Amen.
And he knew he was hearing from God. He knew God made a promise. And you know what else he knew? 70 years was up. So that means, God, you promised something. That you're going to bring your people back after 70 years. You know what Daniel begins to do? Daniel begins to pray. Y'all remember over in Ezekiel? Ezekiel's another prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon, while Daniel was in Babylon. And Ezekiel tells us about that stony heart that God was going to remove and put a heart of flesh in that we talked about. And God told him this. You know this verse, Brother Sam. We talked about it quite a bit. He says, look, before I do it, I'm going to let my people pray.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 36.
36 and 7.
He says, before I bring them back, before I do this work, I'm going to let my people pray. You know who's praying about it?
Daniel's
praying about it. Exactly what God promised he would do. And you know, when you pray the Word of God, you pray what God promises, you know what? Not only is God going to give you a word, but God's going to give you more than you ask for.
Amen.
Daniel was just asking about when you're going to take us back. He was confessing, he was agreeing, he was praising, he was giving God glory. You just want to read it. I'm going to not read it all because it's so good, but for time's sake, we're just not going to do it. I would read what he said and how he said it, what he was asking for, and this is what God comes in and says. Daniel, because your heart is right, because you're praying, because you're seeking me, as soon as you set your heart to hear from me, God sent him what? An angel. Didn't he? Sent him an angel. And he says, look, we got some more stuff to tell you. God begins then, watch this. Look, verse 19, he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Verse 20, now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin. Notice how he pulled all that together. He said, I was talking out loud. I was praying and I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God based on what? What he had read in the Word.
Amen.
Verse 21, he reiterates, yes, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, that's an angel, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And this is what Gabriel says, and he informed me, he clued me in, he talked to him plain, didn't he? He didn't talk to him in anything he couldn't understand. He said, and he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill, an ability, the wisdom to understand. He said, from the time of your supplications, God gave me a command, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Y'all hear that? He said, from the time you set your heart to pray the word of God over your life and what God had promised, God gave word and sent me to come tell you something. Glory be.
Amen.
You can count on God hears you. Amen.
Amen.
And God responds. And he comes through. Now he's going to tell us another time where Daniel prayed in chapter 10. And it took him a bit because there was a battle going on in the spiritual heavens. And he helped Michael out because of the prince of Persia, meaning a demon that was over the Persians. And then he says the prince of the Greeks, Greece, a demon over Greece, and eventually Alexander. So we see demonic stuff going on. But just, you don't want to, I cannot miss this. Praying for what God promised. God reveals and goes way beyond what Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and anybody else could ask. He gave him a secret of what was to come. And notice what he said in verse 24. He says, Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city to finish up all the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. And there's a reason why God says 70 weeks and he just doesn't say 490 years. Because in the wording there, it means, pay attention to this, we're dealing with a week was a unit. 70 units of 7 weeks. You understand that? So 70 times 7 is what? 490. But he did it in weeks. So a week represented 7 years. 7 units. 7 years represented 1 week. So this is important because there's going to be a break in this. They don't come together all at one time. You're going to see 69 of them happen. And then there's going to be a gap. And there's still 1 week left to happen. One unit of 7 years to happen. And that's what you're reading about in Revelation right now. That's that 7 year tribulation that is still yet to happen that hadn't happened yet. And watch. I know it's getting late and I know y'all probably wore out. I'm wearing you out, ain't I? 70 weeks are determined. Okay? That, remember, that's units.
1 week is 7 years.
7 years. Units of time. Okay? That's important. And everything's going to, once the 70 weeks, everything's going to be sealed up. It's a done deal.
But we're still waiting.
We're still waiting on the last 7. Watch what he says. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the, and it's logical. When he tells you that, you would think Daniel was saying, well, when will it start? If 70 weeks is given to us, when does it start? When does the time clock start? If we got 70 weeks, when does the time clock start? And he says, the time clock will start here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. That's Jesus.
Where are you at?
I'm in verse 25.
Okay.
Knowing therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's what? 69, right? So 77 weeks is how many? 7 times 7 is what? 49. Okay. When did this decree go forth? It went forth when there was a cupbearer who sought the face of God and was standing before the king, and he had a downcast spirit, and the king asked him, "Why are you sad?" And he said, "Why shouldn't I be sad for my people? My people's walls are down. The city's down.
Nehemiah."
That's right. The cupbearer. Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, he stands before a ruthless king of the Persians who was known not to take junk from people. It was a bad deal to stand before a king with a sad countenance when you're supposed to be serving the king. Everybody's supposed to be happy before the king. Nehemiah, when the king asked him, he said, "I started praying." You know what God did? God showed him favor. He said, "King, I need to go back. Can I go back? Not only can I go back, but," he says, "can you write me a letter so that I can make it back with protection? But king, while we're talking about it, can you also write to the foresters along the way and that they can give us all the lumber and all that we need to do it?" And you know what? The king said, "How long do you think you're going to be gone, Nehemiah?" He gave him, And the king wrote him a decree and gave him permission to go back and restore and rebuild. If I'm not mistaken, that decree was made on March 4th, 445 B.C. That's when the time clock started. Before Christ. I'm going to look in Nehemiah. I got it written down in the past. Nehemiah 2, 445. March 4th, from what we gather, 445 B.C. 52 days to build the wall. And then 49 years as a whole to rebuild. That's the seven units. And then when you add the 62, that brings us, if I'm not mistaken, you know what that brings us to? 7 and 62 equals 69. That brings us to from 445, March 4, 445 B.C. was the Sunday 483 years later when Jesus marched in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. Until the Messiah, the Prince. Think about that. 70 years are decreed for your people. Seven units from the time the decree goes out, and then tack on another 62 sevens. That'll give you 483 years. And so from when that decree goes forth to the time frame, if I'm not mistaken, the time frame is when the Messiah walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with all anticipation to lay his life down for his people. And then Daniel is going to tell us what happens. Look in verse number 26. And after that second phase of 62 units, that is at 69, what's going to happen? Messiah shall be what? Cut off. But he's not cut off for himself. That is, he didn't do anything to be cut off. He did it for who? For us. He laid his life down. Now notice the phrasing here in the following verse. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Who are the people of the prince who is to come that destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70? Rome. Rome. The Messiah was cut off. And remember, Jesus prophesied and said, because you did not respond to the day of your visitation, that everything you see is going to be tore down. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. You know when that happened? That happened in AD 70. AD 70. That is, the prince didn't do it, but what? The people of the prince that is to come. So there's still a prince to come after that. Who's that prince to come? That's the Antichrist. Who is that prince of the people to come? That's the Roman Empire. Well, how is that going to be? The Roman Empire ain't been since AD 400. But remember those clay toes and those iron feet? What is God going to do? He's going to raise up the Roman Empire again, and that's where the Antichrist is going to come out of. That's the people of who the prince of him who's to come. That is, the Antichrist is going to come out of the revised Roman Empire. Verse 27. After that prince comes, it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for what?
1 week.
1 week. But in the middle of that week, remember, 1 week equals what?
Seven
years. In the middle of it, what? 3.5. That's when he's going to break it. He shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined poured out on the desolate. Then he shall confirm. You see, notice that. Watch, watch it. Don't miss it. You had seven units, 49 years from when the decree went. From that point, you add 62. That's 69. Who came? Jesus, and Jesus was cut off. Then it says there's going to come what? A people and a prince of a people in a future day, and there's going to be what? One more week. He's going to set up a covenant for what? 1 week. That's the 70th week that are determined for God's people. But when Messiah was cut off, what happened? God put a stop on the time clock. And when He put a stop on the time clock, you know what He did? He filled up His people with His Spirit. And He sent His people out for the last 200 centuries, for the last 2,000 years to all the nations, gathering a flock. But there's coming a day that God's going to remove the restraint, and the man of lawlessness is going to step on the scenes on that white horse, and following him is going to be the red horse, following him is going to be the black horse, following him is going to be the pale horse. And all these things you've been reading about in Revelation, that last 1 week is going to come to play. That 1 week. I'm telling you, God has been... That's the 7 year tribulation that you're reading about right now in Revelation. And God spoke about it almost 3,000 years ago in detail of when it was gonna, how it was gonna unfold, when decrees would go out, who would be in leadership, what nations would lead, and then there was gonna be a, the time clock had a cross put in it. And that cross stopped it.
Amen.
And there's coming a point when He's going to lift and the clock's going to start ticking again. And when the clock stops the next time, it's going to be over. Time won't be no more.
Amen.
Won't be no more. I'm telling you, this is some good stuff right here. Mm-hmm.
Trying to figure it all out. And I mean, even with this commentary at the bottom, it says there are weeks of years.
Yes, 7 years. Yes. Right.
I still didn't get that they meant a week of 7 years.
Yes, and that's why I refer to it, you heard me say, units. If you would think of it that way, it kind of, we're dealing with these weeks or units of weeks that equal a 7 year unit. And when you start putting it together, okay, well, this decree went 49 years later, they had it rebuilt, and then 62 years, units after that, the Messiah enters in Jerusalem, he's cut off by the people, and the people who are to come are going to destroy Jerusalem and bring it to desolation, just like happened in AD 70 that Jesus said would happen. But then there's more yet to come. That's that 2,000 year time frame that we're in right now. We just don't know when he's going to restart the clock. And that 7-year period is going to kick off. That last week.
It's going to come in like a thief in the night.
It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's only going to, you can tell by Revelation what's going to happen, how hard it's going to be during those days living on this earth. And there's a lot more. I tell you what, I've studied a lot of, just been going through and really looking and trying to solidify some things. Because there's a lot. I told you already, Peter said some of these things are hard to understand. And anybody that tells you they got all of it figured out, get away from them.
Come on.
It's just too much, and it's a lot. But I think Daniel helps us with so much of what we're reading about right now, of what we're seeing, of what is to come with this little horn, this Antichrist. And very little is spoken about him in other places. Minus like in 2 Thessalonians, God tells us what's going to be and what he's going to do and how things are going to work out. And then you get into these in the book of Revelation that we see in chapter 13 with the beast coming out of the sea, rising out of the peoples. And then we're going to see the harlot in chapter 17. And then chapter 18 when Babylon, the harlot falls, and that's all figurative. That's not, that's, and I'll get into more of that, we ain't got enough time to talk about it tonight.
No,
I've
never heard a preacher tell what you tell it. Because.
Now we've talked about it here before.
Average,
yeah.
Average,
yeah.
Every person can't understand it. So
why tell it? So we've talked about this before because I had most of it written down.
You did. Matter of fact, that not long ago, I can't remember exactly when it was, but I've been putting some messages on that's building in, and things that we've talked about when we were in Matthew and in Mark and Luke, and I'm fixing to add some more that Jesus talked about this stuff, but from another perspective of it. But what Daniel does, when you read Daniel and you really get a glimpse of all this, and just shows just how intimate and personal and detailed God is and what he unveils and gave to Daniel. When you look at Daniel, who, when he read the word and he knew that what Jeremiah wrote, when everybody in Jerusalem rejected Jeremiah, but he saw Jeremiah's words as being the voice of God. And as a result, he's seeking God on that and says, God, you said we're going back. It's time. And God says, it is time. But Daniel, I've got something to talk to you about. A future day that goes way beyond what's time right now. And just that picture of putting yourself in position, God reveals things to his people.
Amen.
when they are believing what he said. Daniel believed him.
Yeah.
Daniel knew it was time. And God was going to be faithful. And just like God said in Ezekiel 36 and that later part of that verse when he says, look, before I do it, I'm going to let my people ask me to do it. Even though I said I'm going to do it, they're going to talk to me about it before I do it. We need to know what God said so we can talk to him about what he said. And when you do, God's going to share things with you about what he ain't said to people up to this point. He'll give you insight on what to do in life and how to do it for his glory. Amen. You just putting yourself, all these things, you just can't help but say, God, I trust you. I believe you. You got it all. I'm yours. Amen. I'm yours. And let me give you a couple things to study, to look at. Ezekiel 26:27-28. I've got an idea, and I've shared it already with y'all. Just cautious of just sharing it abroad just because people, they like to buck back at things like, oh no, you crazy. Ain't no way it could be that. But it takes time to work through and talk about stuff.
Stuff like this, I wish we had like a revival where we could do it. Because by the time we get back, I'll need you to.
Yeah.
I can't remember it all.
Yeah, and these things are recorded. I'm going to put them on. You can go back and listen to it again. Lord willing, it's recording and it will be able to get put on there. Yeah, we're going to get that to the Lord, you know. Also Isaiah 23.
What was the first one?
Ezekiel 26:27-28. Ezekiel 26, 27, and 28 are talking about a kingdom called Tyre. And there's a foreshadowing in that that goes way beyond Tyre. But you're going to see what he says to Tyre is what he's going to say in Revelation 18. You'll see it if you read it. You've got to put it together now. About all these merchants and all this and how they're going to go down. In Isaiah 23 and another place, Hosea 9:13. Hosea 9:13. Something that you want to remember is that there have been historical markers in times past that God has referred to His people. For an example, God's called His people Sodom when they were living like Sodom. He's called them Gomorrah. He's called them these different names. Called them Egypt. He's referred. These are forbidden places of how they were living, but at different times He referred to them as different nations and what He did to those nations. Tyre is going to be one of those too, like where He calls Israel in Israel's rebellion that was under Jeroboam. Remember all them sins of Jeroboam? You know what God calls Israel under that? He calls him Ephraim. Because he's living in what secular humanism, doing life his way, really no regard to God. And God says this. Now, this is what I want you to grab when you read through it. Look for it. God says, I see Ephraim as Tyre. And when you read about Tyre, everything that's said about Tyre is what's said about the harlot, Babylon, in Revelation. Just read it. Take some time. We'll talk about it another day. But just look up some of those things, and I think it'll start speaking to you. Because when God's people are in rebellion toward Him, there's oftentimes refers to them as those places that He's dealt with in the past, that they thinking, acting, living, walking like. Even says it in Revelation, who were formerly known as Sodom. And He was talking about who? He's talking about Jerusalem, about Israel. So there's a good likelihood this idea of this harlot, this Babylon, there ain't nobody in history hated Jesus more than the Jerusalem, more than the leaders of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Nobody. Even the Jews today, they hate Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. But God's going to destroy that.
Amen.
And there's coming a day where they're going to see Jesus. They're going to see Him. They're going to see Him. So, I have an inclination, and this is my inclination. The harlot Babylon that rides on all these nations that we just talked about, these kingdoms, from Egypt to Assyria, to Babylon, to Persia, to Greeks, to the Romans, all those had an intimate dealing with God's people in times past that God had to deliver His people out of. And Israel has played the harlot with all of them. Hadn't they?
Amen.
And what was that harlot doing? Riding on the beast.
Yeah.
And the beast is going to turn on the harlot. The beast is going to make a covenant with Israel and is going to break that covenant in the middle part of the thing. I personally believe Babylon the harlot is dealing with the great city of Jerusalem in their rebellion toward God and their harlotry toward Him, who is seen as Tyre and talked about as that great city. And God refers to, just like He refers to them as Egypt and Sodom, He refers to them as Babylon, the forbidden place, the gateway to the people, just like the Tower of Babel was, is the idea. Rebellion toward God. We can do it our way. And that's how Israel's lived. So when you look at those, you're going to see how what God says about these things. So that's why I take that. And it's just my take on it. And We'll talk about it another day. Amen? Amen.
Father,
we love you. We bless you and praise you and give you glory and thanks. I ask you to help us with these things because there's not a single person in here that can wrap their mind around all this outside of your help. And time spent and notes written and you planting it within us so that we can see and that we can interpret history, not from the perspective of man and the way man views all these things, but how you have told us of what was to come when it wasn't there. As Daniel points out, you see in the dark. You see the unknown. And you reveal your wisdom and your secrets to those that fear you. So, Lord, we're just asking you to teach us, asking you to help us. We want to see it because we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to adore you and we want to make you known in this world. So help us see others interrupted for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Man, I had a good night, fun night with John.
Yeah. I want kids to have a good
birthday.
It's fun when you finally figure out what it's saying. But
good, good. Sounds good. Sounds good.
It's so amazing to me that it's just so amazing.